We're going to finish step three in the 12 and 12. And I'm going to ask God, God, please set aside everything I think I know about you, God, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others. Especially help me let go of all my ideas, old ideas, so I can live on your truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy on me. Help me to glorify you by carrying your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going through the 12 and 12 in expository pattern, similar to the big book. I've covered some of the 12 and 12 before, but never done it in this fashion. I see it really as an excellent companion to the textbook of Alcoholics Anonymous. It's one member's view, essays, 17 years in sobriety on how these steps look to him. And the perspective here is not from guiding someone through the step, but basically showing someone what the step is about and why some people don't want to do it and why you should do it. And so he's talking now about in the beginning on page 36, he says, he's talking about a member says, I have given, I'm dependent upon AA, but in all other matters, I must still maintain my independence. Nothing's going to turn me into a non-entity. And he talks about the hole in the donut. If I keep turning my life and my will over to the care of something or somebody else, what will become of me? Well, I guarantee your life will be better than it is, and you'll become a trusted servant. And what else could be better than that? Because when I'm a trusted servant of God, I have peace. I feel good. That's how I build self-esteem. And then I have pride in being a servant of God, not a self-centered pride. And he says, this, of course, is the process by which instinct and logic always seek to bolster egotism. And you can see it in a lot of ways when people come into AA, and you can see it even when they've been around a while. They're willing to do just so much. They seem to be blocked from going through and committing themselves to working the steps. They'll go to meetings, but there's something holding them back. And egotism is really what separates us from God, and that's really the problem, is conscious separation from God and bondage to self. And then when you do that, it says it frustrates spiritual development. In fact, you can't have any spiritual development when you're separated from God. You keep developing your bondage to your self-centeredness. And that's what we talk about in 6 and 7. You don't want to practice your self-centered activated character defects anymore. You want to practice God's character. And he says these are the facts in answer to someone saying these things. The more we become willing to depend upon a higher power, the more independent we actually are. I'm not in bondage to me and what I want and what I think and what I need. And my separation, my restoration of my self-will to God's will. And then I'm not in slavery to what I need and what I think, and I don't have the delusion that I can wrest satisfaction if I manage well. It's such a freedom, and that's what peace is to me. I'm free of being in bondage to myself at that moment when I feel peace. And that's what being in the now really is. It's being in connection with God at that moment, and you're not disturbed, you're not in self. Therefore, dependence, as AA practices it, is really a means of gaining true independence of the spirit. And I want my spirit to be in fellowship with the, for me, the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I have the Holy Spirit, and I can either be independent of it or dependent. So I don't know what spirit he's talking about here, but maybe true independence to follow the Spirit. Let's examine for a moment this idea of dependence at the every level of everyday living. He's going to talk about how we depend on a lot of things. In this area, it starts, and this was written in 1952, it is startling to discover how dependent we really are and how unconscious of that dependence. Every modern house has electrical wiring carrying power and light to its interior. We are delighted with this dependence. Our main hope is that nothing will ever cut off the supply of current. By so accepting our dependence upon this marvel of science, we find ourselves more independent personally. Just think, it's really hot here today. What would happen if we had a power outage? No air conditioning. It's 98 degrees. Wow. And it says, not only are we more independent when we depend on, we're more comfortable and secure. And just think of how things have changed since 1952. Power flows just where it's needed, silently, surely, electricity, that strange energy so few people understand. And God's power will flow just whenever we need it, if we're open to it. It meets our simplest daily needs and our most desperate ones, too. And he's talking about the polio sufferer confined to an iron lung who depends on the complete trust upon the motor to keep the breath of life in him. And when I was 8 years old, they had the polio vaccine. And prior to that, polio would come through every summer. And sometimes they'd close the swimming pools because 1 out of 100 people would get muscle involvement and could get permanent muscle damage. And of that 1%, some had respiratory compromise because the muscles were destroyed that make you breathe. And so they used to have iron lungs. And I wrote, dependence on God frees me, gives me the promises on page 83 and 84. And on page 100, it says, my recovery is dependent upon my relationship with God. Job or no job, wife or will not, we simply will not recover as long as we place dependence of people ahead of dependence on God. And now he's going to talk about what it looks like to live in a mental or emotional independence from God. He says, but the moment our mental or emotional independence is in question, how differently we behave, how persistently we claim the right to decide and decide all by myself. Now, we know that when I'm doing that, my decisions may not be good. And I decide just what I'm going to think and just how I shall act. Oh yes, we'll weigh the pros and cons of every problem, but I'm weighing it with my self-centered mind. So I want to decide with God what to think and how to act. I want my thinking in line with God, and I want to weigh the pros and cons of every problem with God. And we listen politely, he says, to those who would advise us, but all the decisions are to be ours alone. So I'm deciding what I'm going to think and act. I'm weighing the pros and cons of every problem. I'm going to politely listen to people, but all the decisions are to be made by me. Nobody's going to meddle in my personal independence in such matters. And you can do that unconsciously. You know, I'm not going to call this person. I'm not going to come to this meeting. I need to get this thing at work, so I'm going to make some decision and action. People are threatening me, so I'm going to lash out. It says, besides, we think there's no one we can surely trust. And remember, when we're trusting on self, self-reliance is always going to fail me and produce fear. And then when I have fear, I get angry because I'm not getting my fears. I'm afraid of my fears being realized. And it says, I have to live on a different basis on page 68, the basis of relying and trusting on God. And it says, we are certain that our intelligence, notice certain, backed by willpower, can rightly control inner lives and guarantee us success in the world we live in. Well, my intelligence, backed by my willpower, couldn't keep me from drinking. And I couldn't rightly control my inner life because, remember, we're irritable, restless, and discontent, and we seek the ease and comfort of alcohol. And he says, this brave philosophy where I'm relying on my intelligence, my willpower, my inner life to control my inner life and guarantee me success, He says, this brave philosophy wherein each man plays God sounds good in the speaking, but it still has to meet the acid test. Now, it may say good to the sound good to the person who's saying it at the time, but it doesn't sound good to me now that I've been in recovery and I've worked the steps. And I think that's where working the steps shows you that this kind of dependence will never work. Especially, that's really what the fourth step is supposed to show you, how life run on self-will didn't work. So what's the acid test? How well does it actually work? One good look in the mirror ought to be the answer enough for any alcoholic. And you can't, when you look in the mirror, if you're really done, you can see it. You can see how you made a mess. Some people write on their mirror, I'm the problem. Some people write, what I want doesn't matter. The idea is that it hasn't worked. And should his own image in the mirror be too awful to contemplate, he might first take a look at the results. And this is, here he's going to talk about normal people get from self-sufficiency. Because normal people have self-will run riot, but we're an extreme example of it. And what's the problem for alcoholics versus, quote, normal people is that when we are in self-will run riot and it triggers, we don't like the way we feel, then it, our mind says, I need a drink. And then once we drink, we can't quit. Now, self-sufficient people may not be alcoholics, so they may do a lot of things to relieve their spiritual malady, but they can be miserable to be around and unhappy. He says everywhere he sees people filled with anger and fear. And that's, anger and fear, remember, the manifestations of a life run on self-will that we inventory in step four. And he says, society breaks into warring fragments. This is written 1952. It's certainly true today. Each fragment says to the other, we are right and you are wrong. And I mean, that goes on constantly. Every such pressure group, if it is strong enough self-righteously, imposes its will upon the rest. And remember, righteousness only comes through the gift of God. I don't become righteous by my willpower. And I'm only righteous in God's eyes, and if you're a Christian, it's through Christ. And then these steps were designed by the Oxford group to conform and grow in the image and likeness of our Creator. And so self-righteous is just separation, and it caused me to be condemning, judgmental, fearful, and make decisions based on self, which caused me to be harm. And everywhere the same thing is being done on an individual basis. And he says the sum of all this mighty effort to live on self-will is less peace and less brotherhood. And in fact, I would say no peace and no brotherhood. And the only time I have peace and I'm in brotherhood with my fellow man is when I'm out of self. And that's the promise, we will know peace. The feeling of uselessness will disappear. And I can have no peace and no brotherhood 9 in the morning and be in self. And then if I work step 10 and 11 and 6 and 7, I can get back to peace and brotherhood within seconds if I want to. I just ask God to change the way I'm seeing something. See it through your eyes, Lord. The philosophy of self-sufficiency does not pay off. And that's really, you know, he talks about it. If you read page 60 to 63, he talks about the third step. They describe it differently. But here he's describing it very well. It's a little bit more intellectual. He's a very great writer. And here he says, plainly enough, the self-sufficiency is a bone-crushing juggernaut whose final achievement is ruin. So you can say to the new person, well, you're a bone-crushing juggernaut who's caused your own ruin. And I was ruined by it. It says selfishness, self-centered is the root of my trouble. It's going to kill me. Therefore, we are alcoholics can consider ourselves fortunate. Now, how can we consider ourselves fortunate versus a self-sufficient non-alcoholic? because each of us has had his own near-fatal encounter with the juggernaut of self-will. And that's what I learned when they came to AA, that my problems were of my own making. I was a juggernaut of self-will, and I could see it. And I'm really sad when I look back at the way I behaved at work at times, and my decisions. And, wow, if I could have just zapped myself, you know, and stopped. I mean, I wasn't a monster or anything, but I caused my own problems. And it got less and less the more I longer I was in the program, but when I look back, I can see it. And so we've suffered enough under the weight of juggernaut of self-will to look for something better. So until the new person can see that the juggernaut of self-will is never going to work, they're not going to be willing to work the steps and really make the decision in step three that's necessary to drive the rest of the steps. One, two, and three are very powerful dominoes, and they have to push the action domino so that we'll be willing to go to any length to destroy our self-sufficiency. So he says it's by circumstance rather than any virtue. We don't come to any AA because we're brilliant and we want to go and serve others. We're driven to it. And he talks about we're driven under the lash of alcoholism, we're driven to AA. And he says that in the 12 of 12, we're driven to AA, and there we discover the fatal nature of our situation. And then we become open-minded to conviction and willing to listen as the dying can be, ready to do anything which will lift the merciless obsession from us. And if you really had this first step experience, when you're driven to AA, and here's what he says, so as by circumstance rather than virtue that we've been driven to AA, have admitted defeat, step one, and have acquired the rudiments of fate, step two, and now we want to make a decision, step three, to turn our will and our lives over to a higher power. And so the juggernaut of self-will, seeing that, it drives the first three steps, the results of that, seeing our life run on self-will. We realize that the word dependence is as distasteful to many psychiatrists and psychologists as it is to alcoholics. I don't know if that's true, but like our professional friends, we too are aware that there are wrong forms of dependence. Approval, alcohol, other people, what people think of me. And instead of dependence on God, we have experienced many of them. No adult man or woman, for example, should be too emotionally dependent. And he talks upon a parent, but it's people, places, and things. And he says you should have been weaned from your parents. And this form of faulty dependency has caused many a rebellious alcoholic to conclude dependency of any sort must be entirely damaging. I'm not sure what all that means, but I guess he says if you're not weaned from dependence on your parent, you haven't really grown up. But dependence upon an AA group are, he says, entirely damaging, but dependence upon an AA group or upon a higher power hasn't produced any baleful results. And that's because you're still emotionally dependent on yourself. And you're dependent on the wrong things. And AA won't really produce a change in your life till you replace dependence on other things, on dependence on God. And he's going to talk really well in these last couple pages about what that looks like. The next paragraph he talks about during World War II, there weren't meetings. Alcoholics were all over the world in all sorts of situations. And he felt like they did pretty good. Things went pretty well, depending upon a higher power, and it worked, and it gave them a source of strength. So now he says on page 39, so how exactly can a willing person continue to turn his will and his life over to the higher power? The willing person has made a beginning, we have seen, when he commenced to rely upon AA for the solution of his alcohol problem, and that is a good beginning because you're not relying on you. By now, though, the chances, and remember, AA was a lot different in 1952 than it is today. By now, though, the chances are that he has become convinced that he has more problems than alcohol. So ask yourself, how did you become convinced that you have more problems than alcohol? Because simply not drinking didn't make your life better. You still had to still react the same to the situations, and you were still making the same bad decisions and taking the same wrong actions. And that some of those, these problems other than alcohol, cannot be solved by personal determination and courage you can muster. So you have to understand the dash, my life has become unmanageable by me. I can't manage not drinking, and I'm in conflict with everybody and everything. And he says these problems simply will not budge. They make him desperately unhappy and threaten his newfound sobriety. Because remember, if an alcoholic gets irritable, restless, and discontent, and is full of anger and fear, his mind tells him the solution to that is get a drink. And once your mind tells you that the solution is to get a drink, nothing can stop you from it. And he says our friend is still victimized by remorse and guilt when he thinks of yesterday. And sometimes that's why people don't want to do the fourth step, because they think they're just going to beat themselves up. But the fourth step really is about looking at your thinking that produced the actions, and then how you harm people and how you can make amends so you can be free of shame and guilt. So if you want to be free of shame and guilt, work steps 4 through 9 and work them every day in step 10 and 11. Bitterness still overpowers him when he broods upon those he still envies or hates. Brooding. I love it. We brood over those we envy or hate. So you're brooding over the person you still envy or hate. They've become your higher power. You're miserable. They're at home watching Big Bang. They don't even think of you. And so you're separated from God, and your life's a mess. His financial insecurity worries him sick. We worry a lot. And panics take over when he thinks of all the bridges to safety that alcohol burned behind him. That's true. It can be true. But you can get bridges to safety through the 12 steps. Through God, you get bridges to safety. You become in a safe place from alcohol and from other people disturbing you if you're truly living with the Spirit. And how shall he ever straighten out that awful jam that cost him the affection of his family and separated from them? How can you ever straighten that out? Well, I tell new people, there's a long road ahead of reconstruction. And it starts with the first 3 steps and then the actions of 4 through 9 and living in 10, 11. And making amends and starting that process. His lone courage and unaided will cannot do it. You have to see it. Sure, he must nod upon somebody or something else. At first, that somebody is likely to be his closest AA friend, somebody who you go to, who you go to meetings with, your group, the people you meet. You wanna be close to them. You wanna show up. You wanna be with them. It feels good, and so that you, and then hopefully they lead you to the book and the steps. He relies upon the assurance that his many troubles, now made more acute because he cannot use alcohol to kill the pain, can be solved too. And that's the message we're going to give. That's what the big book says. Your problem is lack of power. It's not alcohol. Page 44. Lack of power. We need a power to live. The power I was living on didn't work. And then it says, we're going to seek the power, and the power solves the problem. I don't solve anything. But I have to let go of my separation and be willing to seek God and have him direct my life, and then take the actions to allow him to change my thinking and then change my actions. And then at 8 and 9, I make amends to the world, so I have a loose fear of people. It says, of course, the sponsor points out that our friend's life is still unmanageable even though he's sober, and that's what people don't realize. Going to meetings, and I think 90 meetings in 90 days is great. You're going every day, you're saying you're alcoholic, you're going to meet people, be part of something. But sober is when alcoholism occurs, because sober is when everything's real. Sober is when you're living a life run on self-will, and you're not treating it with alcohol. And how long can you stay sober without the steps and not drink again? And my experience through the years is that some people can stay a long time, but most not very long. You just don't see them anymore. And that after all, he says, only a bare start on AA program has been made just by going to meetings and getting close to people. More sobriety brought about by the admission of alcoholism and by attendance at a few meetings is very good indeed, but it's going to be a far cry from permanent sobriety and a contented, useful life. And he talks about, after the third step decision, remember we thought well before taking the step, reminding ourselves we want to completely abandon ourselves to God. And then he says this decision, step three, is vital and crucial, but it won't have any permanent effect unless next and at once we face and be rid of the things that are blocking me from God. So that's where he says the remaining steps of the AA program come in, nothing short of continuous action. And I want you can be sober and not have a contented, useful life. To me, I don't know. I'm not going to tell people to drink, but you want to have a contented, useful life. That's the goal of AA. Not to be content, to be at peace with yourself and other people, and to be of use to God and others. Remember, it says our real purpose in AA is to maximally fit myself to be of service to God and others. And so it says the remaining steps come in to do produce that, and you have to have continuous action upon these as a way of life can bring the much desired result. It's a continuous program of recovery. And the beginning is the decision step three, but then you have to really get into it and continue to do it. I did this morning. I said the prayers. I read some spiritual stuff. I listened to scripture. I read the daily reflections. Why? You know, because I want to have conscious contact with God, and then I know that that's just the beginning of the day, but it gets me at least started seeking God. And it's explained, and the other steps of AA program can be practiced with success only when step three is given a determined and persistent trial. So what does he mean by that? If you're not continually seeking God, making God your director, trying to quit playing God, then you're not going to really be working the other steps. And you have to persist in that, because whenever you have a problem, it's because of step three. You're playing God. And this statement may surprise newcomers who have experienced nothing but constant deflation, a growing conviction the human will is of no value whatever. And they've become persuaded, and rightly so, that many problems besides alcohol will not yield to a headlong assault. So here he's talking about, well, you're telling them you have to practice this step three, you have to make this decision all the time, and that's you making this decision. But yet we tell people the human will won't work. And here's where he says some really powerful information. And it says, there are certain things which only the individual can do. Remember, if you're in the desert and you ask God to get you water, you're going to have to get all off the rock and search for it. And it says, you have to, in light of your circumstances, you have to develop the quality of willingness. This willingness to go to any length, willing to have what they had, willing to go to any length to get it, willing to be let go of my old ideas all the time, willing to pray, meditation, inventory constantly. And when you acquire a willingness, I'm the only one who can decide to exert myself. God's not going to give me the power. I have to take the actions to get the power. Trying to do this is an act of my own will. I make a decision to exert myself. I make a decision to follow the steps. I make a decision every day for God to be my director. I make a decision every moment to try to stay in God's will and not my will. He says all of the 12 steps require sustained and personal exertion to do exactly what I just said, to conform to their principles, and so we trust to God's will. That's the whole point of the program, is for me to conform my life to God's will. And that's what the Oxford Group was all about. They believed and they had faith, but they wanted to take actions to conform their will to the will of their creator. It is when we try to make our, this is a great paragraph. It is when we try, page 40, you might read it. It is when we try to make my will conform with God's will that I begin to use it rightly. And that's what he says in page 85. That when my will is aligned with God's will, and I carry a vision of his will in all my activities, his will might be done, then I can use my will all I want because it's conforming to God's will. So you can use your will when it's conformed to God's will. Because it says, after all, he gave us a mind to use. To all of this, this was a most wonderful revelation. Then here's Squiggly writing. It says, my whole trouble has been the misuse of willpower. Absolutely. I wasn't a bad person. I misused willpower because I was the manager. I had tried to bombard my problems with willpower instead of attempting to bring my willpower into agreement with God's intention for me. Isn't that great? I had tried to bombard my problems with my willpower instead of attempting to bring my will into agreement with God's will for me. And it says, to make this increasingly possible is the purpose of the 12 steps. Remember, Bill W. said, simple but not easy. It requires self-destruction. And that's what we're trying to do, destroy our self-centeredness. Destruction of self-centeredness, he said. And step 3 opens the door, just opens the door to getting my will in line with God's will, to decide that I don't want to play God anymore. He's going to be my director. He's my father. I'm going to rely on him. I'll stay close to him. He'll give me everything I need if I do his works well. He says, once we're in agreement with this idea, it's easy to begin to practice step 3. In all times, it says, in all times of emotional disturbance or indecision, we can pause and ask for quiet. Now, in the book Alcoholics Anonymous on page 87, he says, when I'm agitated or doubtful, I pause and ask for the right thought or action from God, and I'm in less a stage of worry, making foolish selfish decisions, getting disturbed. And here he says, in all times of emotional disturbance or indecision, pause. That's the deal. Pause and ask for quiet. Because when I'm paused, I'm allowing God in. I don't want to react when I'm emotionally disturbed or indecisive. Remember, step 11, if you meditate on when you're indecisive during the day, you're going to pause and ask God for the right thought or action, then you can relax and take it easy. And here he says, when you have emotional disturbance or indecision, you pause, ask for quiet, and in the stillness simply say, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Thy will, not mine, be done. And the beauty of this prayer is that when I'm agitated or doubtful, I say, God, give me the serenity, the peace of mind. To be serene is calm. That's sober is calmness. Help me have a sober mind, emotionally sober, to be with you in the now, and then I can accept the things I cannot change. I have to accept circumstances. Remember, in the chapter Acceptance, he says, acceptance was the answer to all my problems. What does he mean? Accepting things as they are, and then asking God to give you the serenity when you have a certain situation on which you need to change, courage to change the things I can, and accepting the things I can't change, and then wisdom to know the difference. I can't get the wisdom to know the difference without the serenity from God through pausing and his power. And then thy will, not mine, be done. And so it's beautiful, these last few pages of step 3. And I hope this has been helpful, and then we'll move on to step 4. Thank you very much.